I realize that we're getting into a portion of the book of Hebrews that I don't mean to describe as being boring or anything of that nature, but Paul said that it was hard to be uttered. And by that he meant it's difficult to understand. And he goes over the same principle a number of times because he realizes that these are the Hebrews and that they're having some really serious problems in continuing their practice of meeting together as a group. No doubt there were some who didn't want to become lax in what they did and didn't want to turn back completely to the old ways at all, and no doubt there was just a mixture of sentiment and attitude about what to do. And just remember that this is a few years after the death of Jesus, and it's before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because there are still references being made to it. And it was probably the church at Jerusalem, which was a very large church. If it wasn't, it was like the church at Jerusalem. They never had turned loose and let go of much of Judaism. And so to us, it seems repetitious. And oftentimes it seems unimportant because we've grown up being missionary Baptist people and we've really never heard much about priests and the priesthood. That had little bearing on us. I think we made one mistake, whether it was intentional or not, I'm really not sure. We taught people they didn't need a priest, and really that's untrue. We talk about the priesthood of the believer, and we say if you're a believer in Christ, you don't need a priest. That isn't true. We are believers, which makes our priest Christ, and not an earthly or human priest. But we don't go to God directly. We don't go to God for ourselves. You know, people have the idea that now that the old system's been set aside, every man goes to God directly for himself. That isn't true. You don't go to God directly by yourself or for yourself. You remember when we pray, we use in His name, which literally means I approach you, God, by the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ, not on my authority and not on my name. And the throne of grace that we come to make prayer, that's the one that Jesus is involved in. So we do need a priest. And this priest that we have as believers is Jesus Christ. The problem that the Jews had was not understanding the need of a priest, but trying to understand if all of the Mosaic law has been fulfilled and done away with, then we don't have a priest. But they understood the need of a priest. And Paul has written in verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus. And he's talking about Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies, not on earth, but in heaven. And since he went into that place, there had to be a legitimate reason for him to be able to go into that place, because not just anyone could go into that place and make an offering to God. And since he was of the tribe of Judah, then he couldn't enter because he was of the lineage of Levi or Aaron. And all the priests had to be of the lineage of Levi. All the high priests had to be after the order of Aaron. So this created a problem for them. And I understand that problem doesn't exist for us. And I don't mean to spend a lot of time on this. But you know, this is sort of like a lot of other things. If we really get the full benefit of having something, we need to know its full potential. We need to have all the information there is available to us. A lot of people know that they live in America. A lot of people know that they can vote. But that's about all they know. They don't know anything about the Constitution of the United States. They've never studied American government. They really don't know that we're not a democracy, but that we're a representative form of government. We have democratic principles, but we're really not in any in that sense of the word, rather, a democracy. But when we know the full legal ground upon which we stand and how our government operates, we understand what the 10 amendments to the Constitution are, that is the first 10. We call them the Bill of Rights. We understand how they came into being and what they guarantee for us. Then we can, with maturity, take our place as citizens of the United States. Well, I understand that, you know, we are not confused about the priesthood of Jesus in the sense of his not being of the tribe of Judah. But the more we understand about the Bible, the more we'll be able to appreciate what Christ is to all of us. And therefore, it's important to understand the principles that are revealed to us here in this chapter. And we're going to look at them, but not tediously. I hope not tediously, at least. Now, Jesus, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this question arises. If Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is Melchizedek? And that's what Paul tells us in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So we understand, according to this verse of Scripture, who Melchizedek is, as Paul identifies him in the Old Testament. Notice verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Who was Melchizedek? He was a king. The Bible calls him the king of Salem. Salem is peace. Jerusalem is city and peace. So Jerusalem is the city of peace. And he is the king of peace. And he is also the priest of the Most High God. And he is also king of righteousness. He was king over the area now known as Jerusalem. Not just specifically that city, and it wasn't the city that it is today, of course. It was a smaller one. King David is literally the one that came in and made that sort the capital of Israel. But it was in that general area where he was. He was the king of righteousness because that's what the word Melchizedek means. It is king of righteousness. So we understand that he was a king and that he was a righteous king. And he learned how to be righteous the same way that Abraham learned to be righteous. And that is by being taught by the patriarchs before him. He learned how to be righteous like Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. You know, sometimes we get the idea that people before Moses didn't know anything about the law, didn't know anything about being righteous, didn't know how to be saved, didn't know anything about faith, that people before Abraham didn't know anything about righteousness, didn't know anything about faith. But we understand that there were many men, many families who were righteous, who understood making offerings, made the right offerings, and made them to the right God. So there was a righteous group of people, and this man was a priest. He was a righteous man. He was a king. He was a peaceful man. And he was a priest of the Most High God, which means he was a priest of Jehovah. That's who Melchizedek was. And so Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek was a priest without descent. That word means pedigree or genealogy. The Bible tells us that he was without father, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abiding a priest continually. He did not have his father as a direct descendant of a priest. His mother was not in any way the descendant of a priest. And he did not have a specific time to begin his ministry, that is, at a particular time in his life, like at 21 years of age or 20 years of age. He didn't have a particular time to end his priesthood, like at 45 or 55, as the priest did under the law of Moses. So he was without beginning, and he was without ending, and he was without genealogy, and yet he abided continually. That is, like Christ was a priest, he is a priest, not being interrupted from time to time because of these different circumstances. And as such, it states that he was a priest continually, which means that he was a priest over an extended and protracted time. And I would assume that that means that he started as a young man and was a priest until very late in his life. He was, because of this, then, a type or prefigured Jesus Christ. The priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, then, is after this man. But is it superior or is it inferior to the Aaronic or Mosaic priesthood? Is it better or is it worse? Now he establishes the fact that Jesus is a high priest not because he's born of the tribe of Levi, not because he's a descendant of Aaron, but because his priesthood is typified in Melchizedek. But is this a better or a worse priesthood? This is what he establishes now in these next verses. He starts out by showing that it's a better priesthood. Melchizedek is a better priesthood. The order of Melchizedek is a better priesthood than the order of Aaron because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the logic is this: the inferior pays tithes to the superior. So Melchizedek was a greater person than was Abraham. Notice verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now these spoils came from conquering five kings that had taken Lot captive and carried him away. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And when Abraham caught these five kings, then they were slaughtered and their spoils were brought. That is, the spoils of war. And when Melchizedek met Abraham along with the king of Sodom, they took the spoils of war and piled them in a pile. And they took the top part, which was considered the very best of the spoils of war, and Abraham gave them to Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And that word is more than that Abraham just said thank you or praised him. It means that Melchizedek actually gave to Abraham an official pronouncement that was of great value. It was more than thank you or praise you. It was literally something of value, not monetary, but a pronouncement that was of great value to Abraham. So the Melchizedek, or order of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than Abraham, because Abraham paid him tithes. Now he goes on using the same illustration, but taking it a step further. Melchizedek was greater than the Levites because the Levites tithed to Melchizedek. But the Levites aren't alive yet. How can they pay tithes to Melchizedek? How can Levi, how can Aaron pay tithes to Melchizedek since they don't exist? Well, Jesus tithes were paid to Melchizedek in this fashion. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That is, if I bless you, it means that I'm superior to you. So the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So when Melchizedek came and met Abraham, and Abraham paid him tithes, then Levi and Aaron also paid tithes because they were in the loins of Abraham. And therefore, they paid tithes in his loins, not having yet been born, not having yet existed, but they acknowledged through Abraham, who did live, the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Melchizedek priesthood is a living one. Men who receive tithes die. This is what is meant by this, that's stated in verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there, that is at that point at Kingsdale, when Melchizedek paid tithes to Abraham, he received them of whom it is written, are witnessed that he liveth. Now that isn't Christ. That is Melchizedek. And the idea is this. The Bible tells us that Melchizedek lived, but it never tells us that he died. And because of that, the statement that he lives is just left there to fulfill the type that when Jesus came and would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he would live or continue forever. So it's no incidental that the Bible doesn't tell us when or how Melchizedek lived, or rather died, only that he lived. Verses 9 and 10, we read these words. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Well, there's the proof that the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the Levitical, because Levi and Aaron paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the less is blessed by the greater. And the less pays tithes to the greater. Now, the Levitical priesthood could not bring things to completion. And the implication is that the priesthood of Melchizedek under the ministry of Jesus can bring things to a state of completion. The Levitical priesthood in verse 11 is said to be more perfect. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that is, if the things that God wanted done could have been brought to completion under the Levitical priesthood system, then there was no need for another priesthood system. But the way of Levi and the priesthood and the offerings that they made never did finish anything. They never did bring anything to completion, because you had to make offerings year after year, day after day, time after time. So they never really finished anything. They just portrayed what would happen someday, which was the death of Christ on the cross. But they were inferior in that they never brought anything to the goal. That's what this word perfection means in verse 11. It means the goal could never be reached by the priesthood after the order of Aaron. Because of this inability, there was need for another kind of priesthood. It wasn't just a better priesthood in that it improved on the Aaronic, but there had to be another kind of priesthood, something altogether different. There had to be a change in the law, since there had to be a change in the priesthood. In verse 12, it is written, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." In other words, the law had to allow for this change to occur. It couldn't occur if the law forbade it. But the law did not forbid the Melchizedek priesthood. The word change here means transposition. The idea of changing from one place to another, of transferring. So there was a transferring of the work of Aaron and Levi to Christ, and it became, by law, according to the law, a better priesthood. The need for a change in the law was necessary because Messiah was to be a prophet. He was also to be a priest, and he was also to be a king. Since he would spring from the tribe of Judah by law, he could not be a priest after the order of Aaron. But in order to be the king, he had to be a descendant of David. David wasn't a descendant of Aaron and Levi, so it put Jesus and the prophetic offices, that is, being prophet, priest, and king, there had to be something different. The law didn't provide, or rather prohibit, this difference. So Jesus could be a king after the similitude of David. Jesus could be a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. He could be a prophet after the similitude of Moses. And these offices, that is, of prophet, has been fulfilled when he came. The priesthood office is being fulfilled now. And one day, the office of king in the millennial reign will be fulfilled. So there is yet one to go. In verse 14, "For it is evident," and here's where he points out this problem, "that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." The word "evident" means you can't argue with it. It's so evident that no one can even begin to argue with it. It's perfectly obvious that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and because of this, you might as well not even argue about it. And maybe some had been arguing. Well, I know he was of the tribe of Judah, but surely some way he could have been a priest too. That probably was a problem to people who were Jewish in their descent. So Paul's trying to clarify this problem. Now, the Aaronic priesthood was carnal. Now, that doesn't mean it was sinful, but it means that it had to be done in the flesh, in verse 15. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made," now notice, "not after the law of a carnal commandment." That word "carnal" means after the flesh. Melchizedek was a similitude of one who would be appointed a priest forever, because his life was endless. And the word "carnal" here means flesh or subject to death. So Christ is not made a priest after the law of a carnal or dying commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now notice, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest," and this is the point he wanted them to understand, "forever after the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means he's not a priest after a carnal commandment, but after a divine commandment, and that he lives forever and does not die like the other priest. Then in verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." So, in some ways, the priesthood after Levi and Aaron was weak and unprofitable. The word weak means want of strength. There just wasn't the power in the Levitical priesthood that was necessary to accomplish the things that had to be accomplished. The Bible says it was unprofitable, meaning that it would serve up to a certain point and then would never go past that point. And therefore, it never would bring the believer, it never would bring the people of God past a certain point. That is, it would bring them to this point, but after that, it was without profit. It couldn't do any more. And of course, there are many reasons why it couldn't do any more, is because the man who was doing it, the high priest, was a man. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He had to use the blood of bulls and goats, not his own blood. So it was weak and it was unprofitable because it was carnal. And the Bible tells us because of these shortcomings and failures, it never made anything perfect. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. It didn't complete the plan of salvation. That is, all of the offerings never made the plan of salvation complete. It just was a continual pointing to the shedding of blood, but not the blood that affected forgiveness. It was a continual offering, year after year, day after day, week after week, but it never brought anything to maturity and perfection. That was left to the Melchizedek priesthood under Jesus, who did bring our salvation to completion, who did by his one offering bring salvation to its fullness. And it's this hope, this better hope, a hope fixed on a better offering, a hope fixed on a better priesthood that we have, rather than the hope that the Jews had that was fixed on the hope of the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. They had a hope, and it was a hope that was pictured in this offering, but the offerings were weak. But now Christ made the great offering once and for all, and it isn't weak, and it brings us to completion and to perfection, and therefore we have a better hope than the Jews did under Moses, because our hope is a living hope, and by it, Paul said, we draw nigh unto God. Now, I realize there's, quote, technical information here, but it's necessary to our understanding the Word of God to deal with it as technical information. And as you read it, and as you understand it, and as you comprehend the implications of it and the plain truths that it teaches, can only make you a better Christian, because you see the fulfillment of God's plan. You see this great overall counsel of God that brought into being this perfect plan that brings to completion and maturity our hope. And it's a better hope and a great hope. And it's founded not on myths, but it's founded on the immutable promise and oath of God. And it's greater than any that any people have ever had. And it's ours.